You, I don't know, maybe you have heard that. I don't know. Heard me say it. Can't nobody do me like Jesus. Amen. That's right, isn't it? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Can't nobody do me like Jesus can. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Well, if we went home now, we'd be blessed. We're not going to, but we'd be blessed. Hallelujah. Because God's not through. Can you say amen? Praise God, praise God, praise God. By the way, FYI, if you come and it's raining hard, on this side of the building, there is a covered, sheltered entrance. In other words, you can go through there and at least drop your wife off or drop your family off and come around here. And then if it's raining pretty hard, probably one of these good-looking ushers will help you get in with an umbrella, probably. You know, and if they don't like you, they might not know. I'm just teasing. Glory to God. Amen. Praise God. Let's just turn straight over to James chapter 1. Thank you, Father. I'm going to skip the first two or three pages of this for time's sake. Suffice it to say, God, we're in the middle of a series, you know, entitled How to Experience God's Best in Life. Amen. God wants you to experience His best. And so God wants you to have success. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to experience true success, but He wants you to experience success through His Word. He doesn't want you. We're not talking about worldly success here or self or motivation. You know, people in the world do all kind of things to achieve fame, to become powerful, to achieve riches. You know, but along the way, many of them lose their soul. They lose their family. They lose their health in order to achieve those things. Well, that's not God's will. God's will wants you to be successful spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, and in your relationships and in your family. Amen? And so we're in a new series, and so I was going to say some things about that, but just let that suffice. So we're in a new series called, we're calling How to Experience God's Best in Life. And these, what we're doing is based on a combination of spiritual precepts, spiritual principles, spiritual laws, and instructions from the Word of God. We are looking at 12 ways to experience God's best in life. And so we said last week, number one, stay in the light and don't let the devil condemn you. Amen. Praise God. Number two, have a joyful, positive, hope-filled attitude and expectation of good things. Oh, glory to God. Now today, I said James, but let's start in Ephesians. I'm sorry. Ephesians 6. Verse 10, they'll put it on the overhead for you. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, but in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. For what purpose? That you may be able to withstand or to resist, some translations say. That you may be able to resist and stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore. The Amplified Bible of verse 14 says, to resist and stand your ground against the devil. We need to be able to resist and stand our ground against the devil. So number three in our list of ways to experience God's best in life, this is a great key, is this: stand your ground against and resist anything that comes from the devil. Stand your ground against and resist anything that comes from the devil. Amen. First of all, if you're going to do that, you have to recognize the source of your problem as being of the devil. Some people don't know if they're, you know, I remember reading about a tremendous healing ministry. You know, he knew God and God used him mightily in the healing ministry back in the 50s. But a big storm came along and blew down his tent. And he told the people, because they were taking up an offering to get a new tent, you know, it's going to take several thousands of dollars. He said, well, I don't know if God blew my tent down or if the devil blew it down. Well, God's not in the business of blowing down gospel tents where people are getting saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and healed. No, that was the devil that did that. But a lot of Christians are confused. And as we go along, you'll see that even people in our circles are more confused than they realize sometimes, so we want to shed light on that so that you won't be confused and so that you will resist and stand against anything that comes from the devil. So first of all, you have to recognize who's causing your problems. And when it comes to finding out who's responsible for what's going on in your life, amen, if you want to know whether it's God or the devil, you can't find no better scripture, amen. Everything you need to know about this is found in John 10:10. You know it, but John 10:10, the thief, Jesus certainly isn't calling God a thief, is he? The thief, that is the devil, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Anything that comes in your life to steal, kill, or destroy is of the devil. Amen. And like I said, everything you need to know about that is found right there. Glory to God. So we need to understand that God is not commissioning. He's not permitting. He's not sending. He's not allowing or causing evil things to come our way. In other words, He's not bringing evil tests and trials and problems our way. Things that cause you trouble, things that are designed to hurt you and crush you and destroy you and take things from you and steal from you. God's not the author of that. We need to get that straight. Amen. Praise God. And I say that because, like I said, so many people are confused in this area. Glory to God. Now, so that you'll understand, I didn't say that God proves people. You can read that in the Bible. He will prove people and test their faithfulness, but God never proves or tests you with anything evil. James says He doesn't have any evil. Amen. And he will not tempt you with evil. Glory to God. No, these things are designed to hurt us. They're designed to destroy us. They're designed to harm us in some way. And we should actively, everybody say actively. Stand against them and resist them and not accept anything that comes from the devil. Don't ever accept anything that comes from the devil. You can be challenged by the devil, but you don't have to accept what he brings your way. Some people, even in our circles, and this is what we're really going to get to in this message, listen carefully. Some people, even in our circles, say, well, I know God is a good God. I know the devil is a bad devil. I know John 10:10. I've known John 10:10 for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 30 years, 40 years, and maybe even 50 years. I know that. Glory to God. And I know God doesn't directly send some sickness toward me or some trouble toward me or cause me. He's not directly causing me to have an accident. I know He doesn't commission and cause me to struggle financially and be burdened financially or to struggle in some other area. But, you know, it did happen. And so it happened, you know, He allowed it. And because if He didn't want it to happen, then why did He allow it to happen? So, you know, way back in the background, He didn't commission this to happen to me directly. But for some reason or another, He did allow it, so there must be some purpose in it. And that's tantamount. That's really just saying the same thing as God wanted this to happen in my life. God commissioned this to happen in my life, and He did not. Just because you face an evil test or trial or problem and have to deal with it doesn't mean that God wants you to be crushed or defeated by that test or trial. There are two very important things here. First of all, you know, we are in the world. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And throughout the Bible, I mean from Genesis all the way to the end, we see that God's people do face tests and trials and difficult situations, not because God is bringing them their way, but because we have an enemy. You know, in the Old Testament, they fought physical enemies. Those physical enemies are just types and shadows of our real enemy, the devil. But God promised to give them victory over their enemies. So when their enemy attacked them, that didn't mean that God wanted it to happen. He showed them the way out. He showed them the way of victory. He showed them the way of deliverance. And you can see that, you know, that's not our purpose this morning, but the great scripture, of course, is Jesus said, in this world, you will have tests, you will have tribulations, you will have troubles. But He said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. I like the Amplified Bible. It says, I have deprived it of its power to harm you. I've overcome it, in other words, for your sake. So you don't have to be overcome by these tests and trials. So first of all, because we are in the world, we have an enemy. We all face demonic attacks and trials and difficulties. But that doesn't mean that we have to be defeated by them. And secondly, if someone lives in defeat in some area or experiences defeat, now you understand, defeat doesn't have to be permanent. We all have experienced defeat. We've all been knocked down, but you know, it doesn't have to be permanent. Glory to God. If I experience defeat, my question is not, why did you fail me, God? My question is, where did I miss connection? Where did I miss it? Because God never misses it. Amen. I'm not going to overly beat myself over it. I'm just going to try to find the solution so I can get back on the right track, pick myself up. Amen. But secondly, if someone is living in defeat in some area, it doesn't mean God allowed it because it was His will. See, I'll explain that in a minute. It doesn't mean that God allowed it because it was His will for that to happen. He allowed it because we allowed it, but not because He wanted it to happen. Amen? Amen? It just means we allow the devil to take advantage of us in some way, sometimes unknowingly, but nonetheless, it means we allowed the devil to take advantage of us and we didn't enforce his defeat. See, God only allows these things in the sense that He allows what we allow. It's so important that you understand that. He only allows what we allow. He only allows what you allow because He will not violate your will. Amen. We have the power of choice. He will not make us know His word. He will not make us believe His word. He does not allow someone to be crushed or defeated by things or sinful temptations because He wanted it to happen. No, He didn't even bring those evil things. He doesn't have any evil to bring to you. And it's certainly not His will that you be defeated by those things. So He didn't allow those things in that sense. And you see, God in His word, doesn't He do this? Doesn't He tell us exactly how to overcome tests and trials? Why does He tell us how to overcome them? Because He knows they're coming and He doesn't want us to be defeated by them. Isn't that right? I said, isn't that right? He doesn't want us to be crushed. He doesn't want us to be hurt. He doesn't want us to be defeated by these things the devil attacks us with. And then He also tells us, He warns us. He warns us for our own good. You ever warned your children not to do something because you knew it would hurt them if they did it? You ever done that? Sure you have. And so God in His word, throughout His word, warns us, if you make this decision, you know, these wrong decisions, if you live in sin, if you don't believe my promises, if you don't appropriate them by faith, if you violate spiritual principles that are designed to help you, but if you violate those things, then I warn you, you will experience these bad things. Why is He warning us about that? Because He does not want us to be defeated. He does not want us to be overcome. He does not want us to be hurt. Amen. And on top of that, He tells us what to do. He tells us how to overcome. He tells us how to keep the door shut on the devil. Why? Because He does not want us to experience things that kill, steal, and destroy, or be overcome by things that try to kill, steal, and destroy us. Are you listening to me? But He will not, He will not, He will not. It's not His will that any perish. It's not His will that any go to hell, but people will die and go to hell. But it's not His will. He only allowed them to make their decision. But He didn't permit it. Amen. He didn't allow it in the sense that He wanted it to happen to him. He just allowed them to make their decision. Same thing in every area of life. Amen. He will not violate our will, but we through sin can allow bad things to happen in our life to defeat us and harm us. We through ignorance of His word, lack of knowledge of His word, can allow bad things to defeat us and harm us. We can fail to use our authority. You can even know you have authority, but unused authority won't do you any good whatsoever. We can fail to use our authority and the devil will take advantage of us. Amen. And we can not resist the devil, and by not resisting the devil, just allow him to come in and do things to us. But God didn't allow it. We did. We did. We did. The church doesn't want to talk about that. The church doesn't want to face up to that. Because the church wants to say, well, no, you can't tell little sweet innocent people that if something bad happens to them, they allowed it. Yes, we can. Yes, we should. Because if we tell them the truth, then the truth will make them free. And they'll know what to do next time so the devil won't defeat them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For Him to stop it, He would have to override our real wills. He would have to make us do right and make us believe and make us resist the devil. And if He did all of that, we'd just be robots. We'd just be robots. No, he created us with a free will. This is so important because too many people, and again, I'm talking about even people who know Satan is the thief and that God is a good God, but too many people just kind of take this attitude, well, it happened, so God must have had some reason for letting it happen. And that's just not the truth. What they should be doing is they should be standing against and resisting anything that's of the devil, not put up with it, not accept it. And if they did get knocked down, they should pick themselves up and refuse to accept, you know, defeat and start resisting and standing against it. Because if it comes to kill or steal or destroy, then it is not God's will for our lives. Can you say amen? Now, let's reinforce that and I'll show you something very powerful here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You with me? James is an apostle. This is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes, those are Jewish believers, which are scattered abroad. Why are they scattered abroad? Because you read in the book of Acts that a great persecution, you know, things were going along and the apostles got persecuted, but then they kind of overcame and things were going well. But along about Acts chapter 8, you know, then a great persecution came against the church. And these Jewish believers in Jerusalem and throughout Judea, they were all scattered. It'd be like tomorrow, you know, by tomorrow afternoon, you've got to leave your job, you've got to leave your home, you've got to leave your businesses, you've got to leave your possessions, you've got to leave your family members, and you've got to get out of Dodge. Because if you don't, you might be killed. And so, you know, and that's happened throughout history. It's happened in the 19th, it just hadn't happened to us in America in the last 100 years. But it's happened throughout history where people who were extremely powerful and rich overnight were just refugees with just the clothes on their back. And so these Jews were facing persecution. Their very life was threatened. They had lost everything in order to follow this man called Jesus. Was it worth it? You better believe it. But they were facing a lot of tribulation. They had lost everything. They're scattered. That's who James is writing to, so you need to keep that in mind. You also need to keep in mind, it'll help you to remember that James is a straight shooter. How many of you know that? If you read the book of James, he goes, "You adulterers and adulteresses." Talking to Christians. It means those of you that have committed spiritual adultery. He said, you know, when you pray, ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you. But if you ask in doubt, forget it. You ain't getting nothing. That's James. He's a straight shooter, all right? So he's you know, he tells it like it is. And he's talking to people, because you'll see this clearly in a minute. You understand that when Peter wrote these are letters to churches and letters to Christians and believers. So when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, when Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians, Galatia is a region, that's several churches. When Peter wrote his letter, what they're doing many times is they are answering questions that people have. Sometimes people have asked, you can tell that by the text, sometimes people have asked them very specifically, and he's writing to answer those questions, whether it's Peter, whether it's James, whether it's Paul, you know, or Jude or whoever. And sometimes, they're direct questions, sometimes in the Spirit, he's dealing with things that these churches are dealing with that by the Holy Ghost, he knows needs to be dealt with. They're thinking wrong about something, or they need to be encouraged in this area, or they need to be taught in this area. Sometimes he's answering and dealing with these things because people have told him. Those guys over in Galatia, man, they're starting to live like a Jew again. They've gotten back into works and legalism, and people have told him. Those guys at Corinth, they got a bunch of strife. You know, Paul, you need to deal with that. They're over there, strife, and they're in divisions, and people have told them about these things, and by the Spirit of God, they are dealing with them. So James is dealing with this. You'll see it clearly in a minute. But these people are, in essence, saying, look, we know God did not directly cause all these evil things to happen to us. But is he allowing it? He didn't commission it. He's not personally, you know, trying to kill us and, you know, and steal our property. Because people would come in during the early church persecution and they'd just take everything they owned. You know, and they said, we know God is not personally behind that and doing that. But is he somehow or another in the background allowing these things for some reason? And so a lot of things you can look at, but James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, if you don't know anything else, you just have to know this. Let no one say, when he is tempted, tested, and tried, I'm being tempted and tested and tried by God, tempted by evil, tempted to sin, or facing of a right. Because the word tempted and temptation, you know, in this early chapter here, it means to be tempted by sin, but more than that, it includes that, but more than that, it's really talking about you're going through various hardships, various difficulties, various problems that are coming to crush you and defeat you and hurt you and steal and kill and destroy from you. And he says, let no man say, when he's tempted, I am tempted of God or by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Amen. Glory to God. So if you don't know anything else, you just let no one say it. If God said, let no one say it, then I'm not going to say it. Amen. But again, temptations, tempted, temptation, plural, whatever form that it's in, it means to face a test or trial or problem or temptation to sin that is designed to destroy you or crush you or cause you to fail. And so he says, let no man say when he faces these types of things that he's being tempted or tried by God. Because they had a problem just like we have a problem today. First of all, we have a lot of people that wrongly think that, you know, everything that happens is God's will. If it happened, God willed it to happen in his sovereignty because he's God. And if he hadn't wanted it to happen, it wouldn't happen. That's not true. Brother Hagin was preaching along those lines one time, and he said, some of you people think that's true. And this little old man, you know, on one of the pews said, yeah, I think that's true. And Brother Hagin, by the Spirit just instantly said, well, then why don't he make you pay your tithes? The little man just hid behind, he literally hid behind the pew. Why don't he make you live right? Why don't he make you do, you know, no, he doesn't make you do anything. And so we know better than that. We know better than that. And so, but... still, a lot of people have this philosophy, this idea, God is not directly trying to hurt us or destroy us through problems, but is God, you know, way back here in the distance somewhere, is he just using the devil and allowing the devil and as a pawn to cause these troubles to somehow work some kind of mysterious plan and purpose and that we'll never understand, and that we should just accept. Margaret and I were watching a little movie yesterday. It's actually a Christian movie, and it made some good points. But in the movie, the man's wife died tragically. He meets this girl, and her husband dies tragically, and her little 5-year-old son dies tragically. And the point of this movie was God allowed this for some unknown, strange purpose and plan. You'll never understand why, but just accept it as God's will, and it's good for you. Boy, the devil must love this. I'm fixing to put this cancer on you. It's good for you. I'm going to break your arm because it's good for you. Because I love you. You do that to your kid and tell the judge, I did that to teach him something, you know, judge, and it's good for him. But out of my great love for him, I broke his arm. They'll put you under the jail, son. Because everybody's got better sense than that. Amen. I like something I read by Mark Brzee because he's talking along these lines. You know, is God using the devil and working with the devil? And Mark Brzee says, no way. The devil hasn't worked for God for a long time. Long ago, he was an archangel named Lucifer, created by God, living in heaven. But sin and iniquity were found in Lucifer, and he was thrown out of God's presence. As Isaiah 14:12-14. Ever since then, God and the devil have never worked together. They are not a team. How in the world could they work as a team? Amos 3:5 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? The truth is, Satan tries to destroy you while God sacrificed his only son to offer you abundant life. Amen. Praise God forevermore. So, Here's what's in it. He says, let no man say, when he's tempted and tried and tested and with various temptations, whether it's temptation to sin or evil things come your way to destroy your life, let no one say when that happens, this is happening because of God or by God. Much stronger than you realize. Just to save time, I'm going to read from Rick Renner, who of course is a Greek scholar. He says, let no man say. He said in the Greek, this phrase is a very, very, it's not just strong. He said, this is a rebuke. This is a rebuke. It's the equivalent of saying, James is saying to these people, I hear what you're saying. I don't like what you're saying. What you're saying is not right, and I want you to stop it and stop it now. How dare you allege this? What you're saying is not right. Let no man say, I don't want to have any more talk like this. Stop it, and stop it now. Praise God. And then very, very important, you're going to have to listen real good. You got your ears on? Praise God, hallelujah. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, King James says. New King James says, I'm tempted by God. This little word of is a very, very, very important word. How many of you know that words matter? And what I'm about to say is not just me trying to make the scripture say something. It's not Rick Renner trying to get you to believe something because that's what we believe. No, you can look up Greek commentary, Greek study aids, Greek Bible studies, and all of them, almost every single one of them point this out. Every one of them. They point this out because they know this is a big deal and they know that you need to understand this. So listen to this. The word of is a preposition. And he said there are two potential ways, this word, the two different words that can be used here for this word of. The first word, which is not used here, it happens to be the Greek word oopo. Like I said, all commentators, all Greek study aids point this out. It means this is direct agency. In other words, God is directly causing. Let no man say when I'm tempted of God, God is directly doing this to me. That's not what this word means, but that is a word you could use. And he did not use that word. But it means direct agency. James didn't use this word because he was answering their question of, is God destroying us? God himself has sent all these difficulties in our lives? God himself caused us to be scattered and to suffer so much? Is God himself directly responsible for what's happening to us? They seem to know better than that. Like many, not all, but like many know better than that today. That's not the word he used. Instead, he used the word, which in the Greek is apo, for you serious Bible studies out there, apo. This word means something remotely done from a distance. This means that he was saying and answering their question, God did not personally do this to us, but remotely, from a distance. Because God is God, and if he wanted to stop this, he could. And since he didn't stop it, is this somehow, in some strange, mysterious way, from a distance, remotely, is God allowing these tragic events in our lives? That's the word he used here. Are you following me? That makes sense to you. Not that he directly calls it. He says, well, I know you know God didn't directly cause this, but James is saying, I want you to know God is not remotely in the distance allowing this just because it happened in your life. And so Rick goes on to say, and when James heard that, his answer was simply, shut up. Don't talk like this. How dare you allege that God would even remotely permit these things to happen? This is not God at all. Can you say amen? Amen. So he goes on to say, so James speaks to these believers. You know, they're Jewish believers. All they knew was the God of the Old Testament. You know, you get a continuing revelation of God as the Bible goes on, and you don't have much talk about the devil at all in the New Testament, so they didn't have any New Testament teaching, and they just thought that everything that happened was God. And so he says these people still think like Old Testament Jews, that somehow mysteriously, remotely from a distance, God is allowing these things to come into our lives, to form us into the image of Christ. And then he says, what an insult that God would have to use tragedy to change us. So James is very emphatic. He doesn't want to hear this. He tells them to stop it. He tells them to shut up. He says, let no man say. And in the Greek, this is a double negative, which is not even required. It literally means, let no man, no man. Turn that into your English professor. When I went to college, I turned in my first, I had, you know, you can only avoid classes that you have to take so long. And so sooner or later, I had to take a grammar type class where you had to do writings. And so I wrote my first paper, and my teacher wrote on the first line of my paper, F, double negative. I didn't even know what a double negative was at that time. Let no man say I'm being crushed, because his definition of test and trials is the enemy comes in to crush you. Let no man say I'm being crushed and destroyed by the remote, permissive will of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And he goes on to say, good gifts come down from the Father of lights. So get it straight once in your mind, once in for your mind. God doesn't permit it. He doesn't allow it in the sense that he allows that he wanted something bad to happen in your life. He just allowed you to make decisions, and then he honors your decision. He folds his hands and say, you know, that's the way I created you. And he told us things we should do, and if we don't do them, then he won't make us do them. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So this is really important to us as believers, because it makes it very easy to determine the source of any problems that try to harm us or hurt us. If it's wrong or evil or destructive in nature, then you don't have to question whether it's of from the devil or not. Nor do you have to wonder if God is somehow allowing it. Which means, this is what's important, you should actively, diligently, fervently, strongly resist it with all your might. Brother Hagin simply said, if you want to walk in victory, you must recognize the source of all opposition as being the devil, and you should stand against it. And he meant opposition of experiencing anything. Anything that Jesus redeemed you from, you don't have to have. We support Dennis and Jenny Cook. Dennis just went home to be with the Lord. Been in Panama for 40 years. And in one of the villages they ministered to, Jenny tells this story. A baby was born to one of the chief's family. Well, you know, they're trying to modernize things, because, you know, they're in Panama, and they live in the Darien. They live right on the edge of the Darien jungle, and they go into all the villages of the Darien jungle. People live in huts and so forth. And they've been there for 40 years. And so one of the chief, a son was born to one of the chiefs, and so the one of the family members said, hey, would you help me? The mother said, would you help me take the baby? Because what they were trying to do to the government was said, well, you know, get those babies as much as you can. Get them to a center. We'll examine the baby. We'll check the baby's health, and then we'll be able to register the baby for government purposes and so forth. And so she asked Jenny to help her to take the baby to get it registered and be examined. And so Jenny said, when I picked up the baby, or as we were taking the baby there, she said, I noticed, you know, because it's just a little baby, you know. She said, but I noticed there seemed to be something wrong with the legs. They just didn't seem to be right. They didn't seem to hang right. And so they got to the health clinic, and the doctor registered the baby. The doctor examined the baby, and the doctor said the baby's really healthy. He said, but the baby has a problem in its hip area. He said, this baby's legs are not attached to the hip. And he said, this baby will never be able to sit upright. This baby will never be able to run and play like the other kids. Well, the mother, listen to me, she refused to accept that report. She refused to accept that report. She refused to say, well, this happened, so God allowed it to happen for some mysterious purpose. No, she knew better than that, and she refused to accept that report. And she actually got a little mad and angry at the doctor. And I've had doctors and bakers and a lot of people tell me things that I knew they didn't know. I knew they didn't understand. And they just think, you know, I didn't have an hour and a half to try to explain things to them, and they didn't want me to try to explain things to them. So I'd just say thank you and walk away, but then I would refuse that report. You know, but for different reasons, you don't have to just try to straighten everybody else's wrong theology out at the moment. But she did. She got a little mad about this. She got a little angry. And she told that doctor, she said, my baby will walk, my baby will run, and you'll see, you yourself will see it. Praise God. So what was she doing? She was resisting the devil. She didn't deny that the report he gave her was true. He just denied its right to be true in her life. She says, I'm not going to accept this. I know my God, and this will not be our reality. We will not accept this. See, that's what it means to resist and stand against the wiles of the devil. Don't accept it. Resist it. Don't let it become your reality. So she resisted the devil. She stood against it. She stood her ground. Glory to God. And every day, Miss Cook said, every day, because she knew, because she had been taught by the cooks, who, by the way, the cooks were in Panama because they did not accept the report of the devil. The cooks were fought. They were challenged. I don't have to know them to know this is true. I do know them, so I know this is true and know a few of their stories. But if I didn't know one of them stories, I know that the devil did not want them to go down to Panama and get all those thousands and thousands of people saved like they had and get all those people healed and taught and delivered and filled with the Holy Ghost and set free in Jesus' name. So the devil fought them. He fought them financially. He sent all kinds of obstacles and problems their way. And thank God they just didn't say, well, I guess it's not God's will that we go to Panama. No, they kicked those doors down and they used their faith and they used their authority and they believed God and they resisted the devil and they got there. And even when they got there, you know, they when they first got there, they lived in a hut. A hut, you understand, it's off the ground. They lived in a hut. One night, Jenny woke up. She's got big hair. She woke up and her husband said, Jenny, you're going to have to be a big girl about this. She goes, what are you talking about? A rat had came down in the middle of the night and laid and had babies in her hair. One time they found a snake in their child's bedroom, one of the most deadly snakes in the world. But they went and they believed God and they trusted God and they stayed there. And untold stories, miracles have happened because they did. So Jenny said, from time to time, I would go with the mother and we would go back to the hospital for yearly checkups. She said, when the baby was 4 years old, she said, the lady came to me and she said, she was just giddy. She was bubbling over with joy. And she said, I want you to specifically go with me as we go back to that clinic today. The baby's right about four now. He said, why are you so happy? Why are you so bubbly? She said, you'll see. You'll see. And so they waited and waited and finally called into the room to see the doctor, the same doctor that said, this baby will never run. This baby will never walk, never be normal like other kids. And the mother said, doctor, I'm not here for you to see us. I'm here for you to see something. Remember, she told that doctor, you'll see it. And so she gave the baby to Jenny and she walked to the far end of the clinic, you know, and then she called for the baby and the baby jumped out of her lap and ran all the way to her. And then they both ran all the way back and the doctor stood there in shock and everybody in that clinic saw the miracle. But she did it. You know, when does a baby walk? A year and 2 months, a year and 3 months, and, you know, maybe late. And so she stood her ground for 4 years. Or not for 4 years, but for 2.5 years. Amen. I said amen. Amen. You know, resist the devil. You know, James said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Peter said, resist him steadfast with your faith. What does it mean to resist him steadfast? The Amplified Bible says, be firm in your faith against his attack, rooted, established, immovable, strong, and determined. That's what it means to resist him steadfast. In other words, don't give up because things don't change overnight, or don't change in 1 week or 2 weeks, or in some cases, 3 or 4 or 5 weeks. But when you make the decision, I'm going to stand, I'm going to resist, and you have an attitude, how long will I stand? I'll stand forever if necessary. If you make that commitment, you probably won't have to stand too long. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, the baby, her testimony is that the baby is now a man with a family of his own, and he's still healed. Can you say glory to God? I'm glad the mother knew this was the work of Satan and not God. I'm glad she didn't accept it as being final. I'm glad the cooks didn't let the devil run them out of Panama. I'm glad the mother knew what to do, and I'm glad she stood her ground. And I'm glad this man can walk with all my heart. I'm glad he's not confined to a wheelchair. I'm glad that he doesn't have to live as a cripple in a third world country, aren't you? Brother Hagin, about his own mother, tells this story. Now, this goes back to the 1920s. His mother, long story short, because of a lot of different problems and burdens she faced, Brother Hagin's dad ran off and left him, and they faced tremendous financial pressures and all kinds of problems. Well, she had what we call sometimes a complete nervous breakdown. That's not a medical term, but you know what I mean by that. She had a complete nervous breakdown. And she had a lot of mental problems. She had physical problems. And she literally became blind. Her nerves were damaged and something to do with the light. And she couldn't see. Was blind. And what would happen to her was she would become severely depressed, you know, because of her problems. And she'd begin to be depressed. And then she would just go into a full-blown attack. She would have what old-timers would say, she'd have a spell. You ever heard anybody say, they just had a spell? And when she had that spell, she'd just lose it. I mean, she even tried to kill herself. Now, later in life, she didn't even remember that she did that. But so she'd just lose it. And so she's got all these difficult problems, and nobody can help her, and the local churches can't help her. But finally, one of the churches, what they did is they actually sent her. They were in Texas. They sent her to Dallas, to Baptist Hospital. After an examining in there, the doctor said, well, you know, there's nothing to operate on here. An operation wouldn't help your eyes. We can't fix that. We can't do that. And the doctor said, you know, the best thing I can tell you as far as medication, I could prescribe something to you, but he said, you just go get you some over-counter. They had over-the-counter medication back then for nerves, just like there's over-the-counter medications today. He said, you just go get you some over-the-counter medication. But he said, listen, this is what he told her. He read to her. He said, this is the main thing. And you know what he did? This Baptist doctor, this denominational doctor in 1920, had enough sense to give her scripture. He read to her Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, stand against the devil. Resist the devil. He recognized this was not her friend. This was her enemy. He recognized this was an attack of the devil. And he told her, he said, you need to not accept this. You need to stand against this. You need to resist that. And he says, you need to talk to yourself because you can do this. And he said, when you sense one of these attacks, when those first signs of depression start coming on you that lead to one of these heavy spells, I want you to say out loud, I'm not going to have another attack. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to yield to this. In other words, he's saying, I want you to stand against this. I want you to resist this. And he said, 1920, he'd never heard anybody teaching on confession. He said, I want you to say with your mouth, say, I will not have another attack. Glory to God. Amen. And so she stood her ground. She did what the doctor told her. And her sight returned, and every symptom lived. And Brother Hagin said for the next 50 years until the day she died, she never had a nervous problem or another nervous attack or had a problem with depression. Amen. Glory to God. The very second a wrong thought or suggestion, you know, not just a temptation to sin, but a thought of the devil is you're not going to make it. You're going to die early. You're going to be depressed the rest of your life. You'll never get out of this financial problem. You know, whatever it is. Fear thought. The second it comes to your mind, brought on many times because you are facing some kind of demonic test or challenge, resist it. Speak to it. And say, fear! Doubt! Lack, whatever it is, sickness, whatever it is, speak to it and say, I resist you in the name of Jesus. I refuse to entertain you. I refuse to accept you. I withstand you. I stand against you. And don't accept any report or thought that tells you that you have to be defeated, that you have to live with some problem, that you have to be cursed in some area of your life. Don't accept anything that Jesus redeemed you from when he died on the cross for you. Praise God. Can you say amen? Amen. See, that's a tremendous giant key to experiencing victory in this life. Don't accept it. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard over the years where people just said, you know, well, you know, the doctor said, but we didn't accept it. I can't tell you how many stories in our school where the child was told they would have these limitations mentally, but some of the parents didn't know any better, but some of the parents said, we don't accept that. We don't accept that. And then the child was, you know, went back to experience. Well, we got a girl that they didn't think could get past the fourth or fifth grade. She's going to graduate this year, and she's already been accepted into college. Stand up with me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Do you get it? Let no man say. Well, if he said let no man say, then I'm not going to say it. Hallelujah. Say this with me. Say, I refuse. To accept anything that comes from the devil. And I know that anything that comes to my life to steal or kill or destroy is from the devil. I refuse everything the devil has to offer. I don't allow the devil to defeat me because I have authority over him. I resist the devil and he flees from me. But how do you have to resist him? Steadfastly, firmly, determinedly. Glory to God, I resist the devil. God's word says it. I believe it. That settles it. You know that? Amen. I don't care if the things get worse. I believe God. 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 I stand my ground. Bless God. I never actually heard him say this, but I heard Jerry Savelle say many times, and I heard him say one time right in the presence of Brother Hagin. He said, how long do you have to stand? He says, well, I like what this man said on the front row, pointing to Brother Hagin. He said, if you make the decision that you'll stand throughout all eternity, you probably won't have to stand too long. But Jerry said, you know, Jerry in preaching says, I think my name ought to be Jerry, having done all to stand Savelle. He says, because that's what my life is. Believing God and standing. Believing God and standing. Believing God and standing. But because he stood, he got tremendous results. And so can you. Say, I resist the devil. And he flees from me. I walk in the abundant life Jesus has provided for me. Now lift your hands and praise him for it. And thank him for it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I like that song. You know, it was a song by the Spirit of Keith Moore. He said, the glory is here. Yes, the glory is here. I say that because the glory has been here. And I knew it was going to be before the service. I knew it. I already knew it. Before the very beginning of the service, I knew the glory was going to be here. That's the power of God and the presence of God manifested. Now, he's always here, whether it's in manifestation or not. Faith will cause it to be manifested, but he's always here. But I'm telling you, the very presence of God is in this place today. Glory to God. Margaret, we were watching that same little movie the other day. I think it was, and all of a sudden there was a scene where it was kind of foggy in the morning, fog through the woods. And she said, stop it, stop it, stop it. And I was like, okay. And she said, Wednesday night, I think it was when you got up to preach, she said, this reminds me. She said, I took my glasses off because I thought, well, why is it fuzzy up there? Why is it foggy or something? And she said, but I realized it wasn't my glasses. I believe she saw the glory of what we call the Shekinah glory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, the glory of God is in this building this morning. I can sense his mighty presence, Keith saying by the Spirit, in the very atmosphere. So whatever you may need, you just reach out and receive and say, it's mine. I take it now. Hallelujah. Whatever you need, like a gift from heaven, just say, I receive it. In the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I can sense his very presence. So whatever you may need, just reach out.
Just reach out and receive and say it's mine. I take it.
The glory is here.
And say it's mine. Glory to God. Amen, 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 amen. So resist, 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 resist. Anything in your life, anything right now trying to hurt you, destroy you, steal your money, steal your family, steal your thought life, hurt you in some kind of way, resist it. Confusion. Say, I resist you. I resist you. I stand against you. I will not accept you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Resist it steadfastly. One translation says, resist it steadfastly with your faith. I like that. Instead of in the faith, it says, resist it with your faith. Praise God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you've been knocked down, just pick yourself up. Glory to God. Hey, this thing ain't over. You ever see a boxer get knocked down? It ain't over just because he got knocked down. Amen. I saw my boy, I used to like him a lot because he's a strong Christian. Evander Holyfield. Evander Holyfield got knocked down one time, three or four times, but he won the fight. Amen. I love that story I tell sometimes. Kate McVeigh said she was watching it. She said, I don't care the least bit of thing as a Christian girl about these guys up there beating the stew out of each other. Not even sure that's it. But she said, they said, Evander Holyfield. And she said, oh, I'd seen him on TV, and he's a Christian, and he loves the Lord. She said, so she said, I kind of got into it. She said, because they got round one and round two and round three, and I'm watching it, wanting Evander to win this fight. And she said, I made myself some popcorn, and, I jumped up and spilled it all over myself because knock him down. And she said, that they had several rounds where they said, we think Evander lost that round. We think Evander lost that round. We're not sure that he's going to win this fight. And she said, then all of a sudden, about the seventh round, on the crawl line of my TV, it says, this is the fight that was held, like 2 weeks ago, where Evander Holyfield defeated such and such. And she went, oh. She said, from then on out, she said, I enjoyed the rest of the match. I didn't care what happened to Evander here. I didn't care what it looked like. I didn't care how many times he got knocked out. I knew that in the end, he won. And that's how it is with you and I. We win. We win. We win. We've already won. We've already won. So if you get knocked down, don't stay down. Get back up, praise God. And resist the devil. Amen. And just receive whatever you need. Receive whatever you need. It's easy. You just say, I take it now. It's mine. Glory to God. Just like I was giving you a gift. And it was all wrapped up. And said, man, I heard it was your birthday. Here it is. Here's a gift. Here's a gift. Here it is. And see, he just reaches out his hand. That's all you have to do is just take it. Glory to God. And stand your ground. Say, I'm going to stand my ground. Come hell or high water. Because I've already won. I know it. God knows it. And the devil knows it. And see, he's not putting pressure on me. If you take that attitude, sooner or later, the devil, the demon, will in essence say, I can't stand this no more. And he will do what James said. He will flee. He will run. He'll get out of Dodge and leave you the heck alone. Which is what we want him to do. Can you say amen? Praise God. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Can you say amen? Thank you, Jesus. Don't accept. That word accept. Don't accept it. Don't accept it. I'm talking to somebody. Don't accept it. Don't accept it. Don't accept it. Don't accept it. Don't accept it as the final word in your life. Refuse to accept it in Jesus' name. That's for all of us. That's very specifically for somebody. Somebody online, too. Don't accept it. Don't accept it. Refuse to accept it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, say the Lord is good. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
The glory is here. Yes, above.